All right, so have you ever had one of those days, the kind where you start out with peace in your heart and you've convinced yourself, man, today is going to be a good day. Maybe the weather's perfect, or maybe the traffic is light, or maybe even your playlist is hitting all the right songs and you're like, okay, God, I see you. You ever have one of those kind of days? And then in the midst of that, something happens. Somebody says something rude to you. Maybe looks at you sideways. Maybe it's a text message that could have been worded a little bit better. Or maybe it's that person that cuts you off in traffic and then has the nerve to glare at you as if you did something wrong. Now, personally, I have this knack for almost getting run over in the Ingles parking lot all the time. As a matter of fact, a few months ago, I was walking into the store in the parking lot. And this older lady, she backed out of a parking spot when I was right behind her car. I mean, I was like 2 feet from her bumper. And so I didn't even think about it. I just moved out of the way. And then this lady had the nerve to roll down her window and begin to scream obscenities at me, right? Listen, I wasn't even mad until she cussed me out, right? For everyone to see and hear. You ever have a day like that where it just disturbs your peace? Suddenly that peace that you woke up with, it starts slipping through your fingers and your pulse quickens, and maybe your mind starts replaying what happened. And before long, you've drafted three different comebacks in your head, each one a little sharper than the last. It's amazing how quickly peace can turn into provocation, isn't it? It's almost as if there's something more sinister at work behind the scenes, like our battle isn't against flesh and blood. I mean, we've all been there, right? Moments when someone else's foolishness or rudeness or arrogance or ignorance pushes us right to the edge, and everything in us wants to react. But listen to me. It's in those moments that our true character shows, right? Because how we respond when we're provoked says more about who we are than any sermon we could ever preach or any song that we could ever sing. And that's exactly where we find David in 1 Samuel chapter 25. He's been faithful, he's been obedient, he's been walking in humility, and then suddenly, one man's foolish words ignites something dangerous in David's heart. And so today, we're going to watch what happens when peace is tested by pride. And how wisdom is the only thing that can keep us from doing something that we'll regret. So, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 25. And we're only going to get to half of the chapter today. This is a really long chapter. I think there's like 44 verses or something like that. So, 1 Samuel chapter 5, starting in verse 1, it should be on the screen below me. This is what it says. It says, "Now Samuel died, and all Israel gathered for his funeral. They buried him at his house in Ramah." Okay, so one verse, that's it. It almost seems like a footnote, but I don't want us to kind of rush past this moment. Samuel, the prophet, the man who anointed David to be king, the one who mentored David, who represented God's voice in his life, is gone. And it's just one verse, right? The rest of chapter 25 begins on the heels of this great loss, especially to David. And no doubt, because of their relationship, David is grieving, right? His heart in this chapter is vulnerable. He is weary. And I think that plays a part in what we're going to see happen, right? You know, I think it's interesting that Samuel's death only gets one verse because that's often how loss feels to us, right? Life, even though we lose someone, life just tends to keep coming at us, even when our heart isn't ready to move forward, right? And oftentimes, that's when the enemy loves to test our heart, right? When we're tired, when we're grieving, when we're spiritually dry. And that's often when foolishness has a way of finding us, all right? So again, it's a small verse, but it kind of sets up what maybe David is going through in this moment. All right, so let's pick up in verse 2. Samuel died. Then David moved down to the wilderness of Maon. There was a wealthy man from Maon who owned property near the town of Carmel. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and it was sheep shearing time. This man's name was Nabal, and his wife Abigail was a sensible and beautiful woman. But Nabal, a descendant of Caleb, was crude and mean in all his dealings. All right, so here's our contrast. Nabal has status. He has possessions. He has stuff, but he has no sense. He's rich in possessions, but poor in character, as we read about here, right? His name, Nabal, literally means fool. I don't know why his parents would have named him that, but that's what his name means. His name means fool. Now, his wife, Abigail, on the other hand, we are told that she is both sensible and beautiful. And don't miss that order, okay? It lists her character, her sensibility, and her wisdom before her appearance. Because what's inside of you matters far more than what's around you. So when you look at this marriage, it's like a picture of wisdom living with foolishness under the same roof. Now, I know when I said that, this marriage is a picture of foolishness living with wisdom under the same roof, that some of you started labeling your spouses, right? Thinking, oh, I'm obviously the wise one. But honestly, listen, every one of us wrestles with both of those voices inside, right? The wise one that listens for God and the foolish one that reacts in pride, all right? So let's pick up in verse 4. When David heard that Nabal was shearing his sheep, he sent 10 of his young men to Carmel with this message for Nabal: peace and prosperity to you, your family, and everything that you own. Very cordial, very polite, right? I am told that it is sheep shearing time. This is what David is communicating through his messengers. I am told that it is sheep shearing time. While your shepherds stayed among us near Carmel, we never harmed them, and nothing was ever stolen from them. Ask your own men, and they will tell you this is true. So would you be kind to us, since we have come at a time of celebration? Please share any provisions you might have on hand with us and with your friend David. David's young men gave this message to Nabal in David's name, and they waited for a reply. All right, so David isn't being unreasonable here. While he does say that his men could have taken what they wanted as the shepherds were among them, but they didn't, we find out that his men actually protected Nabal's shepherds in the wilderness. They actually formed a wall of protection, which we're going to read about in just a second. So here, David sends a polite request for provisions. Now remember, this is the anointed king of Israel. This is the one who God has set apart to be king. And most of the people know this, right? David is Israel's hero, even though Saul wants him dead, right? So notice David's tone. He says, peace and prosperity to you, to your family, and to everything that you own. He's respectful. He's courteous. He seems to be saying and doing all of the right things. But here's what we'll see. Sometimes, even when you do right and say right, people will still treat you wrong. And you probably know that from life, right? From experience. And so, all right, so let's pick up in the next verse, in verse 10. Look how Nabal replies. Again, David's not making an unreasonable request. My men protected your shepherds while they were in the wilderness. We didn't steal anything. We watched over them, right? Please share some provisions with us. So Nabal replies, who is this fellow David? Nabal sneered to the young men. Who does this son of Jesse think he is? He actually knows who David is, by the way. There are a lot of lots of servants these days who run away from their masters, right? Talking about David running away from Saul. Should I take my bread and my water and my meat that I've slaughtered for my shears and give it to a band of outlaws who come from who knows where, right? So can you hear the arrogance in his voice, the self-centeredness? Nabal's words drip with pride. He knows who David is. He knows what David has done. He knows that David has been fleeing from Saul. He knows all of these things, right? But he's also very selfish in his words. He says, my bread, my water, my me, right? Just very self-centered. He sees everything as his own. And that's important, right? He refuses to recognize God's hand in his prosperity. And that's what pride does. Pride blinds you. It sets you up as king on the throne of your own life. It makes you forget that everything that you are and everything that you have came from God in the first place. God is the sovereign king who sits upon the throne of your life. You are not king of your life, right? And David, he hears these foolish words from Nabal, and you can almost feel his blood pressure rise, right? This isn't just about food anymore. It's about respect. This is one of those moments that reveals what's really in a person's heart. For Nabal, it's pride and greed. For David, it's a test of his patience, an opportunity, like others that he's had, to choose humility before God rather than react to the foolishness confronting him. All right, verse 12. So David's young men returned and told David what Nabal had said. "Get your swords," was David's reply as he strapped on his own. Then 400 men started off with David, and 200 remained behind to guard the equipment. Oh, David, right? The same man who spared Saul's life in a cave just one chapter ago is now ready to spill blood over a meal. Now remember, David could be vulnerable in this moment because of the loss of Samuel. He could be grieving, and that can make us do foolish things. But it doesn't take much, does it, right? One offense, one moment of pride, and suddenly the peace that we had turns into a fire that we can't seem to put out. We can never assume, and I want you to hear this, okay? We can never assume that yesterday's obedience guarantees today's wisdom. All right, let's say that again, all right? We can never assume that yesterday's obedience guarantees today's wisdom. Every new day brings new choices. It brings new obstacles, new pressures, new tests of the heart. And what kept you faithful yesterday won't sustain you unless you keep listening to the wisdom of God, keep listening to God's voice today. It's a daily choice, right, that we make. Obedience isn't just some trophy on display of our past victories, right? It's a posture that we renew every day. Wisdom has to be sought daily, or pride will quickly take its place. And even the strongest believers can be provoked when pride gets involved. So here we see David, and he's ready for war. And what's tragic is he's not fighting an enemy. He's fighting someone who was never meant to be his battle. This is just an obstacle of foolishness that gets in his way, right? And so he's ready to go to war with this one man over his rudeness, all right? So let's pick up in verse 14. Again, David, he takes 400 men, takes their swords, and he's marching to go to war with one man, all right? Meanwhile, one of Nabal's servants went to Abigail, the sensible and beautiful wife of Nabal, and told her, "David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, but he screamed insults at them." All right, this was rudeness. It can't be mistaken for anything else. "These men have been very good to us, and we never suffered any harm from them. Nothing was stolen from us the whole time they were with us. In fact," this is where we learned the good that they did, "day and night, they were like a wall of protection to us and the sheep." So they were protecting not only the shepherds, they were protecting Nabal's resources, his investment, right? "You need to know this and figure out what to do." This is what the servant is saying to Abigail. "For there is going to be trouble for our master and his whole family. He's so ill-tempered that no one can even talk to him." All right, so the servant here, he's like the unsung hero of the story, right? He has the discernment in this moment, knowing that David has been insulted by Nabal, that this is going to cause a dangerous situation to unfold. And so he lays it out as he knows it to be true, that David's men were good to them. Day and night, they watched over the shepherds, Nabal's resources, his investment, right? And Nabal was acting foolish, and he was ill-tempered, and he was rude to David. And so he sees this as being a potentially dangerous situation. And so he has the discernment to run to the right person, the sensible one, right? Abigail, the sensible one. So Abigail, she hears the report that David's men have been honorable, but her husband has repaid their kindness with insults. And she realized that if no one acted, blood would be spilled unnecessarily. Now, often when conflict arises, God will position someone to speak wisdom and calm the storm, like Abigail does for David, right? Now listen, as followers of Jesus, we are called to be peacemakers, right? To step in when we can, to bring understanding, to bring encouragement, or sometimes just to bring restraint. Sometimes that means speaking a word of wisdom, a word of truth in a hostile situation, right? Sometimes it means quietly preventing unnecessary conflict, but always pointing others towards God's peace, right? Rather than our own impulses. It's the level-headed person in that conversation that points to who God is. Here, Abigail would become the instrument that God used to stop a disaster before it began. All right, so let's finish out this section. Abigail wasted no time upon hearing the news. She wasted no time. She quickly gathered 200 loaves of bread, 2 wineskins full of wine, 5 sheep that had been slaughtered, nearly a bushel of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 fig cakes. She packed them on donkeys and said to her servants, "Go on ahead, I will follow you shortly." But she didn't tell her husband Nabal what she was doing. As she was riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, she saw David and his men coming toward her. David had just been saying, "A lot of good it did to help this fellow. We protected his flocks in the wilderness, and nothing he owned was lost or stolen, but he has repaid me evil for good." Remember, that was what Saul said to David just a chapter ago, right? When David could have killed him and he didn't, Saul said, "You have repaid me good for evil." And remember, David in that moment shows forgiveness to Saul, right? But here, he is withholding forgiveness and he is angry because of the same thing essentially that Saul was claiming, right? That this man has repaid David evil for good. Then he says this in verse 22, "May God strike me and kill me if even one man of his household is still alive tomorrow morning." Man, David is out for blood. And again, Abigail, she doesn't waste any time. She prepares food, wine and meat and all sorts of stuff. And she mounts a donkey and rides out to meet David. And you can almost see, like, in the distance as she's in this mountain ravine, the dust cloud rising as David's soldiers have their swords drawn and are riding hard towards Nabal's house, right? You can almost imagine, because you've been in those moments yourself, right? David's jaw is tight and his heart is pounding. And then in the midst of that, here comes a woman on a donkey carrying peace into the middle of fury, right? David is enraged, ready to bring bloodshed to Nabal's household. And Nabal, in his arrogance, has completely lost sight of wisdom. But Abigail, she steps into one of the most volatile situations imaginable. David is moments away from letting foolishness in someone else provoke foolishness in him, and everything is about to explode. But watch, Abigail, she doesn't run from the tension, and that's a lesson we can learn. She doesn't run from the tension, she runs into it. Right? I want you to hear that again, right? She doesn't run from the tension, she runs into it. She doesn't wait for someone else to fix it, as we're so often prone to do, right? She doesn't add fuel to the fire by gossiping or taking sides with more anger and more pride. She simply steps between two opposing forces and becomes the bridge that keeps destruction from happening. Listen to me. That's the essence of being a peacemaker. That's what it looks like to be a peacemaker. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Notice, he didn't say peacekeepers. He said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." So what's the difference, right? Well, peacekeepers try to maintain calm by avoiding conflict, right? And some of you are that way, right? You hate conflict, and so you do everything that you can to avoid conflict. And this is something that I've learned as a pastor, because I hate conflict. I don't want to be in the middle of something, right? But yet, part of what I do as a leader in a church is sometimes I have to mediate conflict, and I have to be the peacemaker in the midst of the conflict. And the way that I'm a peacemaker is not by avoiding the conflict. I have to sit in the middle of the conflict and bring sense and wisdom, right? So peacekeepers, they try to maintain calm by avoiding conflict. Peacemakers, on the other hand, as Jesus is calling us to be, actively work to bring reconciliation, right? They stand in the middle. They stand in the gap when relationships are breaking down. And Abigail models that so beautifully here, right? She approaches David with humility, with wisdom, and courage, right? It takes a lot of courage to ride out on a donkey against 400 armed soldiers, right? She acknowledges the offense, that David has been offended. She takes responsibility for the conflict, even when it wasn't her conflict, right? And appeals to David's better nature, his calling, his identity, his heart after God. She reminds him of who he is. And that's what true peacemakers do. They bring truth wrapped with grace. They confront without condemning, right? They bring light into dark moments and calm into chaos. And when we live that way, we're reflecting the very heart of Jesus, because he is the ultimate peacemaker. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, "For he," Jesus, "himself is our peace." Jesus stepped into a world full of sin and full of pride and full of foolishness and full of conflict, a world at war with God. And he didn't avoid it. Instead, he stepped into the middle of it as a mediator. He entered the mess. He stood in the middle of hostility and made peace through his own humility and his own sacrifice on the cross. So when we choose to be peacemakers, when we forgive, when we seek reconciliation, when we refuse to retaliate, we're walking in the footsteps of Jesus, right? We're carrying his character into a world full of disaster, right? And in a world like ours, divided by so many things, divided by politics, divided by race, divided by opinions and pride, the church has a unique opportunity to show the world what true peace looks like. And it's not the absence of conflict, but the presence of Jesus. Because peace isn't something we create. It's someone that we carry with us. And wherever the Prince of Peace reigns, chaos has to bow, right? And that's where we're going to stop today, right at the edge of that ravine. Because that's where we often find ourselves too, right? Between offense and obedience, between our flesh and God's spirit, between the temptation to react and the invitation to respond with wisdom. Your choices in conflict reveal your character. In those moments, we need to let God guide us to wisdom and not impulse, right? When we face conflict, it's easy for us in this world to let our emotions take the lead. But God calls us to pause and to listen with discernment and to respond with wisdom. How we act in those moments not only shows our character, it can bring peace instead of pain to us and to everyone around us. So this story calls us really to slow down and ask, how do I respond when someone insults me or offends me? What do I do when I'm faced with conflict, when pride and foolishness come knocking? Do I open the door or do I avoid it and walk away? Do my choices bring peace or, like they do for so many of us, do they pour gasoline on the fire? Abigail hasn't even spoken yet in this passage, right? But her intentional wisdom by hearing the truth, gathering the resources, and marching out to meet David, her intentional wisdom already contrasts with her husband's foolishness and David's impulsive anger. And here's what we learn. You can't control other people's foolishness. You just can't, right? That lady backing into me, screaming obscenities at me, I can't control what she's saying and what she's thinking and what she's doing. There's a lot of crazy out there, by the way. But again, there's something sinister in the background. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. So you can't control other people's foolishness, but you can control, in those situations, your own faithfulness. And this account of David and Abigail challenges us to really just to evaluate our responses to foolishness and conflict. It encourages us to embody discernment and wisdom in our dealings and to act with grace, even in the face of ignorance, right? Preventing unnecessary conflict and destructive behavior. So let me ask you, do you find yourself easily provoked? Are you one of those people that finds yourself easily provoked? And when that happens, how do you typically react? When someone's words have pierced your pride or their actions have felt like an insult, before you reach for your sword, as David did, pause and listen to the voice of God. Ask the Holy Spirit for the kind of wisdom that Abigail displayed, right? Because when you walk in wisdom, you become a peacemaker as Jesus has called us to be in a world of Nabal-like chaos, right? A world filled with entitlement and pride and arrogance and ignorance and conflict. Your choices in these moments reveal your true character. So let God guide your response in those moments, right? Choose wisdom over impulse and step into the kind of peace that only He can bring. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we acknowledge that we live in a world that is just a broken mess. There is so much sin and pride and foolishness around us every single day. There is so much division over silly things, Lord. There is so much conflict that we're confronted with every single day. And it's easy for us to act on impulse, to act on our emotions. And some of us, Lord, who are watching right now, we're so easily provoked to anger as David was. When we're confronted with foolishness and ignorance and pride, God, it's easy for us to react in anger and to match foolishness with foolishness, God. And I pray, Father, that as your people, as the church, God, we would see that we are called to walk a different path. God, you have called us to be peacemakers in a world full of conflict. God, and I pray, Father, that we would see that that's what we're called to be. God, and we would be who you're calling us to be. We would follow in the footsteps of Jesus, who stepped in the middle of a world at war with God and showed humility and sacrifice and brought grace and mercy and forgiveness. God, help us to be more like Jesus in a world that is so full of people that are more like Nabal. God, we need you in all of our interactions. Help us to love our neighbor well. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.